So, Brother Rutledge is now going to speak to us. I want to ask him to finish a little. We're going to separate here at 10, so give enough time that we can ask questions. Brother Rutledge has a huge, undying passion for evangelism, and he is constantly sharing Christ. And he and Brother Tony both are people we can learn a lot from, how to share Christ with Muslims, specifically here in the U.S. where they're doing it. But then that's also going to have a lot of influence overseas. So they're giving a mic to you, sir, and we will let you take it away.
What kind of verses up there we're going to have? Aha. Very good. I've sometimes preached from a sitting position. It's not that difficult. That's right. But not Baptist. The verses we're looking at this morning is that we're going to begin with is John 4:35. And this is right after Jesus had got talking with the woman at the well, and he's talked with her, and she's gone to tell her village about all that Jesus had done in her life. And here comes the disciples, and they say, "We've got the meat for you." So, you know, and he says, "I have meat you know not of." And they're puzzled. And then he goes and makes a statement in John 4:35. And he goes, "Look on the fields. For they are white already unto harvest." And that's what we've been really encouraged to do this over this conference, is look on the fields, particularly the Arab world, and see that these people are ready. The question is, are we ready to tell them the message and to share with them the gospel? You know, GFA is the Mission Gospel Fellowship Association, which is our mission. We've just recently entered some of these areas in the 1040 window. And since October of 2013, we had one of our couples go to Morocco. And then we've had a couple in January of 2014 enter Turkey with one of our single missionaries. That's the Studdards, who were veteran missionaries that had been in Morocco, Cameroon for many years. And now it looks like the Lord's opening the door of Georgia. And the Muslims, there's an area in Georgia where there are a number of Muslims, and the door is wide open in Georgia, by the way. You know, it's interesting. There are doors wide open where people go through. But, you know, in preparation for this conference, I just thought I'd get together and take my atlas out. And my atlas is rather extensive because it has each country, and it lists the country. It lists its square miles or metric area that it covers. It covers the population, the languages. And that's what I was particularly looking. What were the countries where Arabic was the primary language? Because we've been kind of emphasizing the Arabic world here. And I was looking at these countries where Arabic is given number one category there. Algeria, 35 million. Bahrain, 800,000. Cameroon, 79,000. Chad, 10 million. Egypt, 75 million. And just looking at Iraq, 29 million. Just seeing how much. And I look at all the countries where either Arabic was either number one language or given number two status. And it came out about 400 and something, slightly over 400 million people, and which is basically getting around one third of the Muslim world, because the Muslim world is about 1.5 billion. So I was just looking those over, and just looking at all these nations that were considered in the Arabic world. But then I looked at Indonesia, which had two, and it's not, Arabic is not the primary. Indonesian, and about four or five, Arabic's not even mentioned. It's funny, you know, when I first started dealing with Muslims, they would always say, oh yeah, I just got through reading my Quran in Arabic. And I said, oh, that's really nice. Because I have some Arabic literature here you might want to read too. And he says, you don't understand. I read Arabic, I just don't understand Arabic. And it's so sad. But there are a lot of, I know there are a lot of people in the Arabic world who read and understand it perfectly. But I'm just saying, there are a lot of countries where Arabic is not even included in the equation in their mindset. And Indonesia would be one of them. They might read it, but they don't understand it. And then I think, and you look at the Indian Peninsula. I don't know if you ever looked at the Indian Peninsula. It used to be one country, but now it is three: India, Bangladesh, Pakistan. In that one country, it adds up to 480 million. I mean, that what used to be one country, now three, 480 million. India, 161 million. Pakistan, 174 million. Bangladesh, 145 million. In fact, Pakistan will soon, within maybe 10 years, surpass Indonesia as number one Muslim country. But I'm just saying, here are these countries, and we can get into, I've been to Bangladesh and preached. And I know there are people there, and I've been to Pakistan, I've been to India. And you can get in there, rather inventively, but you can get in there. And there are doors opening. And then I looked at the countries where Islam is 50% or more. And this is what I looked at that there again. This, you want to look at my atlas? I'll show you. It's rather a nice. It's kind of a big thing, but it's very nice. Afghanistan again. Arabic is not even mentioned in the category of languages. 30 million. Albania, Azerbaijan, Brunei, Guinea, Malaysia, Iran. These are countries which, like Iran, 69.5 million people. The language there being Farsi. And just so many. China, 22 million. Senegal, 12 million. Uzbekistan, 26 million. And folks, these doors are there, and we can walk through them. And then there are a number of countries that where Islam is 40% of the population. Numbers of these. 30%, 20%, and many of these doors we can walk through. And they're wide open. Will we walk through them? The Bible says, look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. And you know, whether they are Arabic speaking or Urdu speaking, we need to reach them. Most of these Muslims have never heard the gospel. Most of these people are denied access to the scriptures. You know, I know whenever we talk about dreams and visions, most independent Baptists start getting the shakes, you know, like, what's happening here, you know. But, you know, I believe why God seems to be using this medium to stir them is because we know that God primarily speaks to his people through his word. That is without doubt. And God wants to emphasize his word, but many of these people do not have access. And we need to reach out to them. And in fact, sadly, many of them have a corrupt view of Christians. Well, you know, I don't know how many Muslims I've talked to who think all Americans are Christians. I'd get a terrible view of Christianity if I had that view. And of our Christ, that he's just a prophet and they have, the gospel has been so corrupted in the mindset of most Muslims. It's just so sad. And you're fighting, when I go into a home, and of course I'm witnessing with many Muslims here from all over the Middle East. I mean, we had a We had a Saudi Arabian student learning English in our home. Had wonderful opportunities to witness to him. He would go to, he called us mom and dad and would go to church with us. And we can reach him that way. I mean, but there are just so many people from Jordan are here, from all over the Muslim world. Many of these countries, we are finding it very difficult to go in as missionaries, but they're right here. And we can reach them. And, you know, one Muslim said, and it just, this is another reason I like to meet with them and talk with them. He says, you hate us, and that's why we hate you. And that so grieved me. Because I told him, listen, Jesus Christ taught us to love our neighbor as ourself. So I love Muslims. And I look him in the eye and tell him that. I have this track. I don't know if you've seen it on my table. I encourage you to take one. And it says, my Muslim friend. I want Muslims to know they're my friends. And I care for them. And, you know, many of them think the people of the book no longer exist. It's a term that the Quran uses for Jews and Christians. And I want to tell them the people of the book still do exist. And I talk to them that way. Of course, with Muslims, you need to know your prophets. And I talk to them prophet-wise. But I want to tell them that I do love them, and I want to show them I love them by giving that kindness.
You can use your hand this way.
Okay, thank you. But I want to show them that I have a concern for them. And I tell them, you know, sometimes they say, oh, you're only a friend because you want us to become a Christian. And I tell them, whether you become a Christian or not, I am your friend. And I want to communicate. And that's very important in reaching them. And I want them to show something else. The joy, the peace, and the assurance that we have in Christ that they do not have. You know, one thing, if you have any identification or dealings with Muslims, you'll see the lacking of that in them. They do not have. There's not much joy or peace. They could talk very confidently. I was at Furman University. I was invited because they were a number of people that were raised Christian had become Muslim. And I was there listening to them talk, and they were talking about, you know, how much. Some of them were saying that we hadn't been accepted. I wanted to ask the question. I was not given the opportunity. How would they feel about a person raised Muslim that had become a Christian? What would their attitude be toward that person? But I'm just saying they were sharing that. But when you look at them, those that had become, I met two men in England who were raised Church of England, had become Muslims. I mean, very fiery Muslims. One of them I was witnessing, and he was doing his prayer time. Bow and doing all like Muslims pray. And he came right out of his prayer. I'm sure that's not allowed in Islam to break his prayer, to jump into discussion. But he did that because he was so, he was very zealous. In fact, my wife told me, I don't think you should go see that man. But you know, that man ended up getting saved. He got into some Sufi Islam where they told him good is bad and bad is good. Scared him to death. He showed up at my house, wanted to get saved. And they both got saved. But you know, I'm just saying, they're looking, and we need to reach out to these people. We had a missions conference recently at our church in Simpsonville, South Carolina. Our church is about 900 people. So we have a good number of missionaries. He said something that was really startling. He said, 30% of our missionaries are 70 years and older. And he said, even a more startling, 70% of our missionaries are 50 and older. That's huge. And that's what I'm trying to say to you. You guys are the next generation who are going to step forward into this. Some of us are in that 50 and older group. I just hit 60. And, you know, I said, well, I'm not ready for the rocking chair yet. But we got a job to do. But guys, step forth. We don't want the work of Jesus Christ to be hindered or slowed down. We have to go forward. But what is required of those that will reach out to Muslims? What is required? You know, one of the most important things I learned as a missionary when I went to England was the importance to a prayer. You know, you, when you come out of Bible school, you think you know everything. Just the beginning. You know, God taught me things through deputation. God taught me things at first term I was on the field. You know, I threw myself at England. And, you know, England can be so hard. They call it mission. We saw so many missionaries come to England and not stay, or even a term. One man came to me and says, I'm going to start a church every 4 years. Every 2 years is what he said. You know, I looked at that young man and I said, well, God bless you. I hope he does, like you said. But if it doesn't work out exactly that, will you still stay? And I heard one guy come to England. I think it was actually Japan. Went to Japan and labored. And he came back home and said, those people don't want to hear the gospel. And he was only there like 3 years or something. And, you know, you're not going to do, if you want to do a, well, you got to stay and pray. You know, my idea when I didn't see a lot of fruit, I said, I'm just going to do more visiting. So I was out knocking on, I'm a big door knocker. I like going to the doors. It's a strange thing. The thing that people most hate. I mean, he has, I don't know which one is receiving me. Okay. The thing, this one man told about it, this guy, he said, this guy will do anything for me in my church except for one thing. He won't go calling with me. But I like it. I like, because behind every door, there's a new opportunity. I like door. That's what I like about door to door. So, you know, I had to learn to pray. God was teaching me. He says, Bob, you can do all these work for me and I appreciate it, but you got to pray. And God's right, the importance of praying. I also heard a tape one time when I was home on furlough. It said, my house should be called a house of prayer. It was a great message. It actually from a church that's not nearly, not very fundamental at all. Its music is like in another stratosphere. Let's just say that. But I was invited to go to the prayer meeting of this church. The prayer meeting started at 7 o'clock. By 6 o'clock, people were already gathered all over the church praying. And God was doing a great, God was changing lives. In separation and music, I could not have anything to do with that church. But just to see those people praying. And God spoke to me. He said, Bob, that's what I want you to do for me. Seek my face. And if you're going to be effective with Muslims, you got to seek his face and his power. And that's what the Lord had to teach me and really begin to do. Another thing, we need to be very confident. I'm supposed to show a verse up there. Matthew 21, 22. As you know, the verse says, in all things, what shall we ask in prayer? Believing, we shall receive. And that's the verse that we need to claim. And of course, there's other verses. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call on me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And these great promises, and claim them before God and pray before him. Because that's, hey, you're dealing with a kingdom that Satan has very high bars. And you're only going to break that down by God's power. But then we go to Romans 1:16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And it talks about the power. The gospel is the power. You know, there are many verses that talk, but it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also the Greek. I mean, several verses I claim, like the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. About the power of prayer, but the gospel, the old story that God loved us, sent his son, and how that he came and died on the cross and rose again is still a powerful story. And we need to proclaim it and tell these people that's the message. that you can be saved. You can have eternal life. These Muslims, my Muslim friends, are trying to get there with their deeds, and there's no hope. You know, I see when I knock on a door, whether it was a Muslim door or a Sikh door or a Hindu door, you ask them if they died right now, would they go to heaven? They say, they don't know. And of course, Muslims would say, inshallah. And but then I say, what are you doing to make sure you go to heaven? He says, and this is the answer I would get so commonly, do the good things and don't do the bad things. And I would say to them, well, how you doing? I try. But there's no peace in all this, because they do not know the way of salvation. And that's what we need to tell them. God made it and provided it. Another great thing about salvation, about knowing what we need to know. This is so important. God, this is not a thing principle I hope each of you will take as you go off to the area wherever God is leading you. Remember the law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7 says, and you all know this verse, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not. And yet we often look at that in a very negative capacity. Somebody not doing the right thing, we say, hey, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But there is also the positive principle we need to remember. As we sow God's word and as we work, it's going to bring forth the fruit. You know, people don't realize. They look at a church like this, or they go to a church where they have a number of hundreds of people, and they think, well, I'm going to do this in a couple of years. Well, folks, that's folliness. A lot of these ministries took years and years of laboring and faithfulness to see that work get where it was. And this idea, I'm going to go in every 2 years, sometimes I think what missionaries do, they lay the grounds of their own defeat by talking about all these things they're going to do and what they're going to accomplish. You know, I think you ought to tell your people, I'm going to be faithful to proclaim God's word. And the fruit that he brings, praise his name. Don't lay the grounds of your own defeat by promising things. Sometimes missionaries are afraid to go home because they talked about, they don't want to be, I heard one missionary out there say, I don't want to be a failure. And some of these missionaries go over there and they haven't done anything. I mean, how many of you get questionnaires? How many people did you baptize in the last year or something like this? And sometimes you can't always tell them a good story about it. So, you know, sometimes you just got to say, hey, I'm going to be faithful to Jesus Christ. I'm going to be faithful to proclaim his word. And what results come, praise his name. Another thing is, now we want to go to Acts 4:31. You know, that's a great verse. You look there. Here they prayed, and the place was shaken, and they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke with tongues. Nope, doesn't say that. They all did miracles. Nope. They spake the word of God with boldness. You know, that's the fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't really have a whole lot of these. These charismatic groups don't have a lot about how to speak the word of God with boldness. They have tongue speaking classes and all this thing. Folks, that is the principle there. We need to speak the word with boldness. And, you know, just speak to them. You don't have to shout at them. You know, when the first time I started working with Muslims, I thought the secret was to talk faster than they could talk. Wrong plan. Because everybody's talking at the same time and nobody's getting any listening done. The thing I learned was to listen. Oftentimes I would engage them to tell me what they're trusting in. Then I know where they stood, and I could begin to share, and I could share with them since they accept Jesus as the prophet of God. Have you ever heard Jesus say was the way of eternal life? And just share the principles of true salvation. But are there risks? You know, I've never been hurt or harmed by a Muslim. I was squirt gun one time door-to-door witnessing, but it was by an Englishman. I mean, it was a hot day, water dripping off my glasses, and by the time I got to the car, I was dried off. I wouldn't have any evidence to give the police officer. So I just thought, well, I thought, man, I'm getting off light compared to what a lot of people have faced. But I, you know, whenever I meet a Muslim, I'm always smiling at him. He probably thinks I'm simple-minded or something, but I'm smiling at him. I remember one Muslim tried to use a curse word at me. But because I kept smiling, he said he thought he had said it wrong. I have determined I'm going to keep smiling no matter what he says, and I'm going to proclaim Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. But we can speak the word of God, but most Muslims will treat you respect. In fact, I've had Muslims, before I could even share the gospel with them, say, I want to let you know, we have nothing to do with the terrorists. They do not speak for us. Of course, I know in Lebanon, the terrorists and other areas are much more profiled. But I tell you, most Muslims you're going to meet here in this country and in the West, Europe, whatever, are not with the terrorist crowd. But, you know, another thing, you got to be patient with these people as you're witnessing. You know, Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not grow weary. And you got to be patient because, listen, these Muslims have been told all their life, Jesus is not God. Jesus did not die on the cross. The Bible, Christian's Bible, is corrupt. Salvation is by good works. Muhammad is the last messenger. And Christians have corrupted themselves. So they come with this all baggage that they have. And you got to work against that. And you're not going to go in there in a half an hour and change them. You're going to have to get close enough to them. You know, I appreciate what Brother Paul said here about having them sit around and talk with you and get to know one another. Because then they get to see you. You know, we've had Muslims in our home. I wanted to bring Muslims in our home. I wanted to see that we didn't have alcohol. I wanted to see how we live. One time I was witnessing this Muslim in my home, and my wife's in there cooking. And my poor wife, you know, she's hearing all these things, and her little heart is getting fired up. And one time she just came out of the kitchen and got involved in discussion. And the Muslim says, your wife believes these things too. Yes, she does. But they get to see that we, because you want to show these Muslims that you live this Christianity. It's just not something you're doing on a Sunday. And because I tell Muslims, you know, about how Jesus saved me. And they often come back and say, oh, yeah, you Christians believe you can say some little prayer and then live like you want to. And I say, that's not the case. And I say, when Christ comes in our life, yes, he forgives me of all my sins. I'm heaven bound, but he changes me too. And I can't go back to that old life. And one time, this Muslim said, they have this crazy thing in England where you have to pay for a television license. And it supports the BBC, which is commercial free. So we paid it. And he said to me, why do you pay television license? We have the... Because you're supposed to have the license there. And he said, why do you pay that? And I said, because it's right to do. It's what the law is, and you should do it. And he says. And just that little statement, he says, from then on he called me saint. Because he got to see that we do practice things. We do have principles. We have convictions. And he was impressed by just that little act there. You know, another thing is very important is know you're called of God. You're going to go to the field, some of you, and it's going to get hard. And there are going to be prices to pay. Don't think you serve God and there's not going to be a price to pay. And there will be. I remember one time, my wife was a disciple, a lady, who we've been trying to deal with. And she showed up with her car and wanted to show Stephen something, our youngest son. And so he came out there and I was getting married to bring her down to meet the lady. And when we came down, she was gone, the car was gone, and Stephen was gone. Oh yeah, big time. I didn't know where he was. We were thinking, did she say she was going to take Stephen? And I just say, for 2.5 hours, we didn't know where Stephen was. And the Lord brought him back, and no harm done to him. In fact, when the priest was the police was interviewing him, they were asking him what she did. He says, "Well, she was playing icky music. That was our term for rock music. And she was going over the speed limit." And then when after he got the interview, he went out to the guy and says, "Guys, I got kidnapped. I don't think she kidnapped. I think she just took him for, she's having some psychological." But I mean, you take risk. You trust people. Just like somebody else, Brother Gardner, was mentioning. There are risks. And I guess you want to stay safe. You can stay, if there is any safe place here in this country. But I'm just saying, you got to know what's going to hold you there. We get in our living, I remember somebody else said that about, we get in our living room and we say, "Lord, is this the place you want us to be?" Because it was hard. Only the call of God was hard. It wasn't GFA missions that put me there. Because God put me there. And you need to have that. To know that that's where the Lord wants you. And you'll stay there. And don't let criticism or temptation or trial move you from that spot to accomplish what God has sent you there to do. And then you need to have love and mercy. That will carry it. You know, Muslims will listen to people who love them. To look them in the eye, maybe with tears in your eyes, and say, "I love you." And see that. And share the gospel with them. Well, folks, the clock is ticking. The Lord's return is coming soon. Let us be busy. Let us reach out to the lost. I hope some of you, I know some of you are going to go to the Arab world or Muslim world or somewhere else and make sure you do a good work, but finish that course. Some of us are toward the latter end of our ministries. I always pray, "Lord, help me finish well." But you are just starting that course. Stay true.